If you've got your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We will pick up in verse 4 today. We will review in just a moment verses 1 through 3. It should be in your outline. It'll be on the screen. And if you have the YouVersion Bible app, I'm in the CSB if you want to follow along word for word. Once again, that's 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be right there between verses 1 to 4 to begin in just a moment. But when I was a child, my mom used to keep my cousins while their parents would work during the day. And so it would be my sister and myself and our cousins. And she turned this time into kind of like a backyard Bible club. I don't know if you've ever been a part of one of those, but she made it almost every day like themed. She would teach us Bible lessons as children on our level. She would teach us songs. And then every once in a while, we would take an adventure up to Sky City on Wrightsboro Road. How many people are old enough and from Augusta know where that was? So our backyard was right down the hill from Sky City. So it made it real easy to get to. In fact, I would go up and I would push the button on the Coke machine and hit it a certain way and always get a free Coke. In fact, my cousins would try to race me to it to try to get there first, and they would go hit the buttons, they would try to do it, no free Coke. I would come up, hit the button, get the free Coke. It's like my friend JC said this week, favor ain't fair. For some reason, God allowed me to get the free Coke. But one of the things we would also do is all five or six of us would cram into this little kind of cubby hole thing. Actually, I got a picture of it up here. It's called a mini Kiddie-rama. And so for a quarter, you could watch a cartoon. Now, those cartoons are classics now, like Speedy Gonzales and the Roadrunner and those type things. But mom usually didn't have a lot of money anyway. And so we would cram into this one little booth, and for one quarter, we'd all be able to watch a cartoon. Well, those songs that mom taught us, she didn't just teach them to us. She made us sing them like a children's ensemble. But just like being left out as the middle child, I was also left out of the song. So each, my sister and all of our cousins, they each had a part in the songs. But then my mom would tell me, okay, Nick, this is your part. I was the youngest. She would tell me, you know, this is your part, and I would look forward to it, but it was the chorus. And so that meant everybody sang on my part. And so that wasn't fair because this is my part. They're singing. They had their part. And so one of those songs was called Kids Under Construction. I don't know if you've ever heard that song. We didn't have a video back then. We just had a record and a record player. We were talking this morning how we're kind of tweener generation. We went from rotary phones to touchtone phones to cordless phones to now cell phones. Like, we've seen it all if you were born in the 80s. And so we were in that in-between age where we had still record players. And so I don't know if mom saw the video or not, but you're about to take 3 minutes and see this video, and I hope it gets stuck in your head. Now, I will tell you real quick before the video starts that sometimes Facebook and YouTube will pick up certain songs, and they may mute a certain part of the song eventually. So if you're watching this a year from now and like there's 3 minutes muted, it may be for your good. You can go Google it on YouTube. It's called Kids Under Construction, but there may be like a muted part eventually on our video. I don't know. Sometimes they let it go. So y'all take 3 minutes and watch this video before we continue. I actually had to edit that so it wouldn't go on for another minute. But I think maybe that song was just for me, where it said, you know, there's no accidents, because I was a surprise blessing, about not being in the way, all those type things. Maybe that's why I didn't have a part. It was they wanted me to get it. I don't know. But my mom like had the hard hat, had the tools, and we would do that song. And so that song is really talking about children and God making children into who he wants them to be. And that construction is a process, and he is patient with them when they are annoying and when they are in the way and all of those things. But that song is applicable to adults as well, because we're all under construction. He is building each of us. He is constructing us into who he wants us to be, and that is a process. And the good news is, in that construction, just like with children, he is patient with us. He is kind to us as we grow and as we mature. But in Christ, he is making us into exactly who he wants you to be, who he wants me to be, and he wants us to be like Jesus. In fact, last week, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good." He told Christians to purge themselves of the attitudes and conversations and behaviors of the world, which often manifest themselves and take the shape of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We said slander actually has an older word, backbiting, which is malicious conversation behind people's backs, essentially, when they're not present. And so these are the things he says to rid yourselves of, to purge from your life. And then he said to desire the pure milk of God's word as an infant does milk. He says, I want you to desire God's word like an infant does, because as milk nourishes and helps a child grow, and they crave that, they get hungry, they desire that milk, in the same way we should have that same desire for God's word. Why? Because as we're being constructed into our salvation, it helps us to mature. So we're saved, but we still have to grow. We're saved, but he's still building us and constructing us into the image and likeness of Jesus. And so God's word is that blueprint which of what we're supposed to be for God's glory. So we pick up today in verse 4 and 5, and it says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Here's what I want you to write down. Jesus is the foundation the Christian faith is built on. Jesus is the foundation the Christian faith is built on. Come to him. So this is the person who has come to Jesus, has come to faith in Jesus for salvation. That could be you today. That hopefully is the multitude of people who are here. We're the congregation, we're the gathering of God's people. But there could be someone here today that has not come to him in that way. And so here, from the very beginning, he is talking about the person who comes to faith in Jesus. They have repented of their sins, and they have come to Jesus into a relationship through salvation. But the word that is used there, the Greek word, actually implies a continual coming to, or a drawing to, Jesus. And so that doesn't mean that you have to be saved over and over and over again. What it means is you continually draw near to him in a relationship. It's just like James wrote in his letter in the book of James. He says, draw close to God, or draw nigh to God, and he will draw close to you. So there's this drawing together. We don't just come to Jesus for salvation and go, okay, I'm good. My eternity is secure, so I can go live life the way I want to. I can go make my own choices, and so I'm good. I took care of my eternity. That's not what he calls us to. That's not what Scripture calls us to. He calls us to come to him in repentance through salvation, but then he tells us to come to him, to draw to him continually. Why? Because he is the source of our life, our joy, and our hope. We live in a very broken world. We live in a very dark world. We live in a world that many people would say is hopeless. And yet for us as believers, foreigners, and living in a strange land, we, in those difficult moments, in those struggles, we draw to Jesus, the source of our hope, the source of our joy. So it's a continual drawing to him. It's a continual coming to him. If you're married or in a very significant relationship with and looking towards marriage, or you're dating, You draw close to one another in relationship. You talk with one another. You spend time with one another. You get to know one another. That's how your relationship is strengthened. It's how you get to know one another. Well, in the same way, when we're in a relationship with Jesus, we draw close to Him continually, and that is what strengthens that relationship. So He says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. Now, some might be like, why would you call Jesus a stone? Like, why that terminology? Well, the Jews would have understood that terminology because they understood the Old Testament. And so many times in the Old Testament, Jesus was referred to, or the coming Messiah was referred to, as a stone. And so in using this language, Peter, he's actually helping them to identify with the Old Testament, but he's also drawing a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so the New Covenant isn't built on, or it's not focused on, a essentially temple that is built around dead materials. It's not built around a building. We call this a church, but the temple was a physical building made of stone and maybe wood and various different materials, just like a church building would be. But that's not the focus of the New Covenant. That's not what it's built on. It's not built on a building. It's not built on a structure. In the same way, it's not built on offerings that were made through dead animal sacrifices. It wasn't built on that, because the Bible says, even in Hebrews, that that wasn't sufficient. That wasn't what God wanted. It was given for a season, but that's not what the New Covenant is built on. That's why you don't have to come today and bring an unblemished animal, a lamb or a goat or something like that, and have to bring and make a burnt offering. You don't have to travel to a certain place every year, long distances, so that you can have a sacrifice made for the temporary forgiveness of your sins. That's not what the New Covenant is built on. The New Covenant is built on Jesus, the giver of life. He is the foundation of our faith. It's built on Him. Its focus is on Him. See, Jesus is the one that God had promised for thousands of years. And yet when He came, in fact, just between Isaiah, around Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, some of those scriptures that we look to for Christmas, just from Isaiah to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, where Jesus was born, that's over 700 years just there. And yet Jesus was prophesied, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, was prophesied well before that. So God has promised this Messiah, this Savior, this Lord, for thousands of years, and when He finally comes, the people reject Him. The spiritual leaders reject Him. The Jews, His own people, reject Him. Mankind in general reject Him. Even today, with all of the history that we have, with all of the biblical evidence that we have, with all of the empty tomb and all of the things that we can look to now, even 2,000 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, people still reject Him. And so yet, He is the one that God promised and sent, and He is the chosen one by the Father. He is the one that even Philippians chapter 2 says that at His name, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. So He is the one chosen by God to be glorified, and yet mankind rejected Him. But as we saw early in this series, He is our living hope. We don't place our hope in something that's dead. We don't put our hope in material things. We don't put our hope in buildings. We put our hope in Christ Jesus, the one who was crucified, who was resurrected, and is alive. Our hope is living. Our hope, because it is in Jesus and He does not change, it is something we can bank on for our eternity. And so He is the living stone. He gives the life that religion cannot give. Some of you have come out of empty religion, full of rituals, full of do this and don't do this, and full of these rules you got to follow, full of these kind of methodology you have to follow step by step by step, and it's empty. It doesn't come to life. The Jews understood this. They had to go through the law, 613 laws, ceremonial laws, religious practices, and yet it didn't lead to life. The burnt offerings, the sacrifices didn't lead to life. The personal sacrifices doesn't lead to life, but Christ gives that life. He gives that hope. He gives that freedom and that liberty that religion binds us to. He gives the freedom. He sets us free. So verse 5 goes on and says, "You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now that's going to be key here in just a moment, that it's through Jesus Christ, because once again, He is the foundation of our faith. We cannot make Jesus in our own image. We can't change the Jesus we see in Scripture. If we get Jesus wrong, we get Christianity wrong. In fact, if we get Jesus wrong, we don't have Christianity as it is. And so the modern versions of Christianity, the modern redefining of Jesus that's not historical, actually does away with Christianity. And so the thing you can write down here is a Christian has complete access to God and acceptance from God because of Jesus. A Christian has complete access to God and complete acceptance from God because of Jesus. Peter calls Christians a spiritual house. Now, I know y'all have heard the song where they say, "She's a brick house." That's not what he's saying here. It's a spiritual house, not a brick house. In fact, if you call someone a brick house, it may be taken as an insult. So Peter doesn't call us a brick house. He calls us a spiritual house, every one of us. See, the Old Testament was the house or the dwelling of God's presence. In fact, today you might hear that. You might hear, you know, we're in God's house. Or we're going to God's house. That's if you're talking about a physical structure, that is scripturally wrong. That is scripturally untrue for the New Testament church that age that we are in. In the Old Testament, the temple was the house of God. It was the place in which the presence of God dwelt. In fact, it was in the Ark of the Covenant at one point. And so the Old Testament was that place, and only a high priest could enter into what was the Holy of Holies. So this was this inner chamber where sacrifices would be made on behalf of the people so that for that year, in fact, if you've ever heard the terminology scapegoat, a goat would be sacrificed, and it would be for the remission of the people's sins for one year. So he was a foreshadowing of the coming Jesus. He wasn't Jesus. In fact, if he didn't follow the strict rules and laws that God gave, if he walked into this Holy of Holies with his own sin, without following the rules, all of these different things, the Bible says that he would be killed. As he came into the presence of God, because God is holy and cannot tolerate sin, the high priest would be killed. Now, there's some Jewish, different traditions about they had a rope pulled on him and pulled out, but we don't see that in Scripture. But what we do see in Scripture is if he went into the Holy of Holies, he was the only one allowed into the Holy of Holies, and he wasn't wearing the right garb, he had not done the right things, then he would die. That's how things were in the Old Testament. And it tells us, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that God is holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. He does not tolerate sin. So there is no sin where we go, okay, this is small, this is my sin, this isn't as big as someone else's sin. I can justify this, I can kind of negotiate with this, and he'll be okay with this sin. No, all sin, whether it's small or whether it's big, require Jesus to go to the cross. So even if your sin was a little white lie, or your sin was stealing a candy from the candy store, what you're saying is, I wanted this candy more than I wanted God, and I wanted this candy more than I wanted to follow God's ways, and that was sin. Because what you're saying is, I want this more than I want God, and God calls us to live perfectly for his glory. That's why when it says through Jesus, it's very important. And so even stealing a candy bar or a little white lie would have required, if it were only you here on earth, it would have required Jesus to still have made the perfect sacrifice so that you could be saved and you could go to heaven one day. That's what it would require. So there is no little sin in God's eyes, because all, even the little sin, is saying, God, I want my way. I want to be like God, or I want to be God for myself. I don't want you to be God, because if I wanted you to be God, I would follow your word 100%. And so therefore, me being God required a sacrifice in Christ. And so in the new covenant, now the Holy Spirit doesn't just dwell inside of a temple. It doesn't just dwell inside the Holy of Holies. It doesn't just dwell inside the Ark of the Covenant. The Spirit lives inside every believer, making us a spiritual house. God no longer confines himself just to a building. This building is not God's house. This is a church building. This is a building where the house of God gathers together. So this is a building. It's an important building. It serves as a tool and a resource. We use buildings. We need buildings. But there is nothing sacred about this building. There is something sacred about you. There's something sacred about the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within you. So God has, instead of confining himself to one room or confining himself to one building, he says, now through Jesus, my Spirit will indwell every one of you. And so you are spiritual houses. In fact, we see in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about various different things, a lot of it doing with what we do with our bodies, especially in our sexual behavior and activity. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 17, anyone joined to the Lord, talking about in salvation, is one spirit with him. So we share a same spirit. In fact, he said he called us living stones as well. We have the living stone, and we are living stones as well. Verse 19, once again, talking about what we do sexually with our body, he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? So what he's saying is, you've been purchased with a price, a very high price. That one small little sin that you justify in your mind cost Jesus his life so that you could belong to him. So you no longer belong to yourself, you belong to Jesus. And now you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say the temple, a temple, because we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. We're all a part of the family of God. We're all a part of this spiritual house. And so he says, you have received this Spirit from God. And so like Jesus, we too are living stones. We are his temples in which he dwells. And so he is the living stone, and we all make up the household of God. That's why we emphasize often at New Passion, it's not just about New Passion. We're one part of the global body of Christ. It's not just about New Passion, but there are other gospel-preaching, great churches that are just as much a part of the family of God as New Passion. We're one small part. And so there should never be a point where we elevate ourselves or think so highly of ourselves that we start looking negatively at other churches and other, Christians that go to other churches. It's not just about us. It's about the kingdom of God. Why? Because everywhere there is a believer, that is a spiritual house in which the Holy Spirit indwells and lives. This is why verse 1 is so important, where we started last week. Because it is godless to divide the body of believers. It's godless to cause divisions or to tear down or to participate in conversations and activities that help perpetuate someone's desire or attempt to divide the body. Why? Because we're all a part of the body of Christ. We don't belong to one another. It's not that we're tearing down flesh and blood. We're tearing down the temple of the Holy Spirit in which the Spirit of God dwells. And so for us to participate in those things is godless. And so malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander are not of God. And they shouldn't be participated in or given even an audience among believers. Why? Because we're tearing down a spiritual house, a living stone in which God uses to build his house for his purposes and for his glory. In fact, as Paul was once again talking to the church at Corinth, and he was talking about the body of Christ and how we are all members of it, individual members of it, but part of one body. He says this in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 12. God put the body together. How did he do that? Through Jesus, through salvation. Why? Because we're living stones that he builds together and puts together as one body. So he put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division, you got your Bible, I want you to underline those two words, or in your outline, underline those, mark those. He doesn't say some division. He doesn't say the division that you can justify. He doesn't give any room for any kind of division or any kind of tearing one another down or anything like that. He says so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So he's put us together so that we would love one another and we would have the same concern for one another, no matter what your race is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your nationality, no matter your socioeconomic status. He put us all together so that we would love one another equally and show the same concern for one another despite our differences. He does not want us divided over politics. He does not want us divided over anything that we divide ourselves on earth and in this society. He says no division. So there are things that within the body of Christ should not take precedence and should not matter when it comes to our relationship with one another. We're going to have differences, but those should not be the primary differences. Now, there are things and hills that we should die on. There are things that take away from the gospel, take away from who Jesus is. But in the body of Christ, when it comes to Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, virgin birth, that he was sinless, that he went to the cross for on our behalf, those essential things of the faith, those should be what unite us. And we should not be dividing ourselves over the secondary and things that don't matter for eternity, the worthless things. We are to be unified as one body built together by the Spirit of God. We should seek peace. We should seek unity through the Spirit. The final part of verse 5 says, we are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here is now in Jesus, we are all made priests. We are all made a holy priesthood. And we all have direct access to God. So it's not limited to a single man. It's not limited to a special man. It's not limited. You're not limited to be able to get access to God through a pastor, a priest, or a pope. Some people think, oh, I've got this big need in my life. I've got to get the pastor to pray for me. I am no different than any one of you. I have the Holy Spirit living in me just like you do. You are equally a holy priesthood in Christ Jesus as I am. I have different gifts. Those gifts are used within the local church, but that does not make me any more valuable or any more special than you. You have the same access to God that I have. You have the same acceptance from God through Jesus as I have. Now, there's no problem with asking your pastor to pray for you. I'm not saying that. But you don't have to come to me because I've got some special access to God. Everyone around you who is in Christ has the same access to God as I do. So it's when we come together as a body and pray for one another and encourage one another and lift one another up, there's a power there. But you don't need me. I have no problem praying for you. But there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about a spiritual leader, a priest, a pope, a community group leader, any of those things. They're important. They're special people maybe to you. But there's nothing in the eyes of God that say that they are more important than you, that they are have some special access to God than you. You have equal access. You can come to him at any time, at any place, any moment that you have a need. You have the same access to God that I or anyone else does. And so you are a holy priest through Jesus. Without Jesus, our personal and religious sacrifices will never please God. This is why it's important that he says through Jesus. Through him, he says that his view of our righteousness, the things that we do, that we would say this is righteous, this is holy, or whatever. The Bible says outside of Jesus, he sees those things as dirty rags. Like they are not holy to him. But it's through Jesus, and this is why this is important, because he's given them this symbolism, just like the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and would make offerings and sacrifices. that would be pleasing to God on behalf of people, we no longer need that high priest. Our high priest is Jesus. And so now you get to go before God, and what you offer to him will be accepted because of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to pay the payment for our sins, to take the wrath of God on our behalf, and he did that so that we could be a part of this family. But in doing so, he didn't do those things so we would stop doing certain things. He didn't do those things so we would stop praising him, or we would stop serving him. We would stop being generous. We would stop making church a priority. He didn't do those things so we can say, once again, my eternity is secure. I got my get out of hell free card, and my eternity is secure, so I don't have to do these things anymore. What he did was he took our place. He took that wrath on himself so that we could do those things. We would want to do those things. And as we do those things, they're pleasing to him as an offering. That's why when we give, that's why when we serve, that's why when we do these things, we do it not for ourselves, and we don't do it so it's like, hey, God, would you please be happy with me? That's why we can never go to God and say, you owe me because I've given so much money, I've served so many hours, I've been to church so many days, I've told so many people about Jesus. We can never go to him and say, you owe me anything, because that's the wrong mentality and the wrong purpose for doing those things. He owes us separation from him for eternity in hell. But he didn't give that to us. He gave us Jesus. And Jesus paid the payment for our sins on the cross. That's why we are fully accepted, completely accepted because of Jesus. So now when we do those things, we do them because we want to, because it's our worship of him. It's how we worship him. It's how we give him glory and honor and praise. A salvation that doesn't result in worship is either shallow or it's dead. Because the scripture shows us over and over and over again, if we understand the gospel and we understand just how rotten and sinful we are and were before Christ and what he had to do so that we might have life and have salvation, it will produce within us a heart of praise, a desire to worship our God. And so if we are lacking in that, we need to see where our focus is. Is it on the earthly, dead, worthless things? Or is it focused on, as the New Covenant tells us, Jesus, the author of life and joy? Verse 6 goes on and says, "For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." So this is where he goes back to, and he starts quoting like Isaiah to point out the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why he says it stands in Scripture. So Jesus has been the fulfillment of this Scripture. And he says Jesus is the stone promised for thousands of years, but he's not just any stone. He's not just the living stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the very corner. In fact, Psalms 118:22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So the architects, the religious leaders, those who should have accepted Jesus, the builders, they rejected him, and yet he's the cornerstone. In fact, I've got a photo here, and somebody just made a cross out of it, but a cornerstone is attached to the foundation, and it is used to join two adjacent walls. And so if you've ever done renovations in your home or something like that, you've probably heard the terminology, a load-bearing wall. And so if you're going to do anything with that wall, you're going to have to add support to it. Why? Because if you take that wall out, what's it going to do? Everything's going to collapse. Because it carries a heavy load, maybe not for the whole house, but for a portion of the house. And so a cornerstone holds essentially the structure. It gives it strength and it makes it sturdy. So if you take that cornerstone out, everything falls apart. And that's why Jesus is the foundation of the Christian faith, because if you remove him, then the Christian faith collapses. What we believe goes away. We can't change him into our own likeness and into our own image. We have to take him as Scripture defines him for us. And so the scripture tells us this, and just listen, especially if you've been here for this series. If not, you can go on our website to our sermons page and get caught up. But you'll hear how these elements are being put together by Paul in this final scripture that we're going to look at, Ephesians 2, 17 through 22. It says, "He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him," talking about Jesus, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So once again, you're a holy priesthood. You have direct access to God. "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." This series is called Foreigners because we don't belong to this earth. We're citizens of heaven. He says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're now a member of God's household. Why? You're living stones that he's putting together, building together to build this spiritual house. Verse 20, "This household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." See, the church is built on both the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being the cornerstone. He is the one that holds it all together. He is the object of everything the prophets proclaimed. He is the object of everything that the apostles proclaimed. The prophets proclaimed a coming Savior and King for thousands of years, hundreds of years before Jesus came. And the apostles proclaimed that those prophecies were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. They proclaimed the risen King. The prophets showed us the importance of God's Word, that it's completely true, that it has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus, that all of the promises of old have been fulfilled, that you can trust the Word of God, you can trust the prophecies of old. And then the apostles show us our need for faith, both in God's Word, that it is truth, but also in the resurrected Jesus, who they witnessed firsthand. They saw resurrect and had resurrected from the grave, that they served alongside of. So our faith is built on both the Old Testament, the prophecies, that which the prophets proclaimed, and our faith is built on the proclamation and the teaching of the apostles, of the resurrected Jesus. And they all point to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. It doesn't point to us. It doesn't point to our philosophies, our theologies. It points to the person of Jesus. He is the point. He is the cornerstone. And in Jesus, every one of us who have come to faith in him are unified together. He made us into his spiritual house. Every one of us and everyone around the world who professes a faith in Jesus Christ. And God expects that. He expects us to be unified together, to have peace among one another, no matter our differences, no matter the things that we allow to separate us, because life isn't about us. Your life was given to you so that you would live for the glory of God. And in living for that glory and accomplishing that glory for himself, he has given you a purpose. And today, I hope that as you walk away, you see a little bit of that purpose. Rid yourselves of the things of the world. Seek the truth of God's word so that you will grow up and mature in your faith. And understand who you are in Christ. You are a holy priest who has direct access to God. And so today, from the truth of God's word, I don't know what God might be speaking to you. Today it might be that you don't know him in this way, that you haven't been living for his glory. And so today, it might be the day of your salvation where you place your faith and your trust in him. You say, you know what? I'm going to believe the prophets of old. I'm going to listen to the teachings of the apostles, and I'm going to trust in Jesus as the cornerstone because I want to have a right standing with God the Father. So maybe today, as I pray, you have a conversation with him and you place your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. And if you do that, I'd love for you to fill out a connect card so we can help you take your next steps. But for some, maybe you've been wrestling. Maybe you feel like because of your past and because of your sin and your decisions that God looks at you as like the stepchild, that he keeps you at arm's length, that you need somebody special in your life to give you access to God. And so today, maybe it's a bit freeing for you. Maybe you need to ask God to give you new eyes to see yourself, that you're a holy priest, that in Christ you have the same access to God that I do, that you are equal with me and equal with everyone in this audience that belongs to him. So maybe that's your prayer. Or maybe today your prayer is just simply thank you. Maybe it's just thank you that you have this access to God. Thank you that you have this acceptance from God. And so before we pray, those who are planning to get baptized, I know we have one, if they'll go ahead and let them know. I think Fancy was going to let them know that he could get ready. After we pray and after this closing song, we'll have Beckett get baptized. So let's pray, and you have that conversation with God, whatever conversation you need to have. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that in Christ we have full acceptance, complete acceptance. We thank you that in Christ we have complete access to you. And God, we thank you that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of our faith. Because Lord, we know that we are sinners. We know that we fall short. We know that even though you tell us to purge our lives of certain things, that there are going to be times that we slip back into them, that we choose to embrace them. And so, Lord, we know we couldn't be the author of salvation. We can't save ourselves. We can't get our lives ourselves right. And so we thank you for one in Jesus that you have given us to get it right on our behalf, to pay that ultimate payment for our sins. And so we thank you today that you have given us the opportunity to belong to you, to be a part of your spiritual house, to be a part of your family. And so I pray, Father, if there's one here that has never placed their faith and trust in you for salvation, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would call out to you, they would repent of their sins and confess their need for you, and that they today would be saved. Today they would place their faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And then, Father, if there's one that's been struggling in their own life and struggling in their own view of themselves, that today that you would open their eyes and to help them to understand that it's not because of them or by them that they have access to you, but it's because of Jesus and what he has done. And so may they boldly be able to come before your throne. May they boldly be able to come into your presence as your children. And so, Father, whatever work you're doing in the hearts of your people, may they respond. May they say yes to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.